I'm going to ask you this morning to bear with me. I have a lot of material to cover and a short time to do that. And yet you've got an outline or you've got a handout that has a lot of passages of Scripture that I probably won't be able to get to, but I'm going to ask you to study them on your own. Go home, pull out a concordance, look up some of these things, because I think that you're going to find what we're looking at. And I'm going to say this up front. My goal is to go back to what the text says, what the Word of God says. Because so long we have a tendency sometimes in the church, even though we say we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent, we want to pull in things to suit our personal preferences. And so we've got to go back and ask, what does the Bible say? And that's our goal. This morning I'm actually dealing with a question that was submitted for some of our Sunday night questions and answers, but the elders have asked me to address this on a Sunday morning because more of you are, to be honest, you're here on Sunday morning. And so, some months ago, this question was submitted for those question and answers. It says, I know that getting drunk is wrong, but can I drink socially and not sin? Or another question along with that that I ran across this week is, could you help explain whether the Bible promotes drinking alcohol or whether it condemns it? A question similar to this was brought up just this past spring at the Fried Hardeman Lectures in open forum and was debated very heavily. If any of you went down, you were a witness of that and you saw some of what came out on both sides of the issue and some of the things that those who have studied the original language brought out as well. And that's one thing that we will address this today. But it is a question that is of serious concern to those of us who are Christians, and for a good reason. The reason is that there's a rampant abuse of alcohol in this country. And resulting from that are shattered lives. Tens of thousands of deaths each year that are attributed directly to alcohol. And any person with a conscience should be deeply concerned about these issues. Because we've always said that we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent. We need to be careful today as we assess this topic. We need to go back and look at what it says. And let me begin by saying this. Folks, the Bible neither condemns drinking per se, nor does it promote it. It doesn't say it's wrong to drink. It doesn't say it's right to drink. I'm going to just tell you that up front. You cannot go anywhere in Scripture. And this is one thing that was brought out at the Fried Hardeman Lecture. You cannot go to Scripture and find a passage that says, thou shalt not drink. It's not there. But that being said, I want to share with you what the Bible does say. And we're going to take all of this into consideration. But let's begin, first of all, with wine and alcoholic beverages in the Bible. And the first thing that I've often heard people say, well, some of it's grape juice. It's grape juice. Is it really grape juice? If that's so, then why are some of the provisions or some of the prohibitions against drunkenness brought out about those things that we would call or that some would call grape juice? I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture, for example. In John chapter 2, Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. He is changing, as you remember, water to wine. Some say he just changed it to grape juice. He made between 120 and 180 gallons of this at that wedding feast. Now, there's a verse that we have to deal with. If we're going to call it grape juice, we've got to deal with John chapter 2, verse 10. Because in John chapter 2, verse 10, when it is brought to the chief wine tester, the butler, over this wedding feast, he asks this question. He says, in essence, to the bridegroom, he says, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, he then serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Why is such an argument being made? Because the reason is that if a man brings out the good wine or the poor wine later, his reasoning is, and this is what the man is saying here, the reasoning is they've already drunk enough that they can't tell the difference. They can't distinguish between good wine and poor wine. And so they drink it without realizing. If it were grape juice, folks, it wouldn't have made any difference. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference if it were grape juice. Grape juice is grape juice. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, the apostles have just received the bestowal of the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And one of the things, an accusation that is made against these apostles in Acts chapter 2, is that they are full of new or sweet wine. What are they saying? These guys have been imbibing a little bit this morning. They've had a little bit to drink before they've been up there. That's why their speech is different. If they're saying they're full of grape juice, that's like saying they've had too much orange juice to drink this morning. That doesn't make a bit of sense. And I'm asking you to use some common sense when we look at some of this. And not only that, in the law of Moses, Numbers chapter 6, and you can look these passages up, verse 3, there we find the law concerning the Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite had certain things he was not to do. He was not to touch anything that was defiled. He was not to cut his hair. Samson was a Nazarite. One of the things that a Nazarite, according to Numbers chapter 6, verse 3, was not to do is he was not to touch strong drink or wine. And he also, if you'll notice by reading on, he was not even to drink grape juice. So there's a distinction made. When it's grape juice, it's called grape juice. When it's wine, it's called wine. Or fresh or even dried grapes. The New International translates that raisins. So folks, if we were still in that day and time and we wanted to be a Nazarite, we couldn't eat Raisin Bran. Okay? You could not eat Raisin Bran cereal because that's dried raisins, and those under the Nazarite vow could not have that. So that's what the scriptures say. Now, there are negative statements also concerning this that let us know it's not grape juice. For example, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible at times speaks very harshly about becoming enslaved to drink or allowing it to control a person, especially to the point of drunkenness. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, the statement that Solomon makes is, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." So he tells us, this is wine we're talking about. It intoxicates a person. It's not grape juice. In the New Testament, we find a passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We know Ephesians 5, 19 talks about singing hymns and praises to God. But back up one verse. Look at verse 18. There Paul makes this statement. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? It's not grape juice he's talking about. It's wine. It's that which can make a person drunk. It's that which can intoxicate an individual. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 8, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, where the qualifications are given for elders and deacons, one of the qualifications of these men is this: they must not be addicted to wine. And for an elder, for a deacon, it's not addicted to much wine. Now, he's not talking about grape juice, or else our elders could not partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. We need to understand this, okay? Not only that, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "For you older women, the thing is, older women likewise would be reverent in their behavior." Paul said to Titus, "Not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." So there are guidelines for us that let us know, number one, we're not talking about grape juice, we're talking about wine. The significance of these negative statements is this. This is what I want you to understand. If it were only grape juice, then why would the excess of drinking such be condemned? And if this is only grape juice, then why are there certain mental effects that are attributed to it? In Psalm 60, verse 3, we find this is a statement that is made about God and how He has brought hardship on His people. He said, "You have made your people experience hardship. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger." So it is the idea that wine does have an intoxicating effect. So if the Bible is only speaking about grape juice, then it makes no comment about alcoholic wine. Okay? Is wine the same as grape juice? No. Not here. And if it were, the Bible would hardly condemn the use of such. But then there are some neutral and positive references concerning the use of alcoholic beverages in the Bible. Several of those. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we find that Melchizedek, as Abraham is returning from his defeat of the five kings who have taken his son-in-law or his nephew's Lot away, he meets up with Melchizedek. Melchizedek offers him wine to drink. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, Nehemiah, as you will remember, is the chief butler for King Artaxerxes. He is his wine tester. He is the one that is to drink the wine before the king drinks it, so that if it's poisoned, it kills him before it kills the king. Okay? But he is to be a drinker of that. In Esther, Queen Esther, godly Jewish, Esther chapter 5, verse 6, and chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we find her drinking wine with the king. In Job chapter 1, verse 13, we find Job's righteous family celebrating and drinking wine. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, and like I said, I'm going through these. It speaks of Daniel drinking wine after his fasting is finished. And some of Jesus' very own parables dealt with wine, wineskins, vineyards. God is even considered and called in Scripture the chief vine dresser. Okay? So all of these have to do with wine. Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. The same Greek and Hebrew terms that were used to speak of the abuses of wine are used in these passages. There's not different terms being used here. It's the same term. And likewise, there are some positive, I said neutral, there are some positive references to these beverages. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, this is one that was brought out at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship. It says, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. There you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So this was something that God said they could do. Psalm 4, verse 7 compares the joy of the Lord to the abundance of wine. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, credits God as being the creator of wine and says that He makes, it's the wine that, as He says, makes a man's heart glad. Isaiah 25, verse 6 speaks of the Lord preparing a banquet for His people, and that banquet is a banquet which consists of aged wine and refined aged wine. Okay? The Bible has all these things to say about wine. It has bad things, it has good things, it has several good things to say about wine, but it also presents us with some warnings. And we find a lot of those in the book of Proverbs. One of the things that the book of Proverbs tells us is that alcohol or abuse thereof can lead to poverty. In Proverbs 21, verse 17, we have this warning. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. In Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21, there's a warning against spending time with wine bibbers and drunkards. Because there Solomon says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. You see, there's the same condemnation for gluttony, eating too much, as there is for drinking too much. Both in the same passage. And the other thing that we find in Proverbs is we are told that alcohol destroys lives. It can lead to woe, it can lead to sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30. There are several questions that are asked by Solomon. He says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. We're told that it's seductive and that it can destroy just like the seductress. In Proverbs 23, verses 31 and 32, there's a statement by Solomon, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. We're told that it can alter our senses. Proverbs 23, verse 33. There Solomon says, your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. How many times have we seen a movie or something where it's portrayed a person that is inebriated or drunk and they're walking around staggering and, don't I see so-and-so? And it's not really there. Or saying things and you have a hard time understanding them because of their stuttering speech. But it gives a false sense of security also, Solomon says, because if you look at Proverbs 23, verses 34 and 35, he says this, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. His idea waiting to go back to what he started from. So what I want to say is this, and many of us have experienced it firsthand because we probably have someone that we know whose life and whose lives of their families have been destroyed because of drink. or because of those who've crossed their paths. The last thing that I want to share from Proverbs is this. Alcohol impairs judgment. Kings and princes were to abstain from it. In Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, we find this statement. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. They were encouraged to abstain so that they could render proper verdicts as kings. Or consider what Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, the next two verses say. It's better reserved for the dying and the devastated, we're told. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. How many times have heard somebody say, I just need a little drink to knock the edge off? Well, that's what they're saying. I want something that will take that away so I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. Alcohol is not for those who seek to be wise. And as we've already noticed from Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. There are warnings. So here's the question. What about us today as Christians? Alcohol and the Christian. What is condemned in Scripture? I'll share with you what the Bible says is condemned. First of all, drunkenness is condemned. In Romans chapter 13, the passage that Price read for us just a moment ago, we are told here that we are not to behave, or we are to behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but we are to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So he says, drunkenness is not something befitting a Christian. And a Christian needs to avoid that state in his life. Conduct that is not repented of will keep a person out of the kingdom of God, we are told. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he tells us that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then as you go through the list that he gives, he includes drunkards in that. Or if you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where we talk about the works of the flesh, and you look down just a little bit in that, you find that drunkenness is considered as part of that. So that is something that is condemned. It brings church discipline at times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look at verse 11 through 13, Paul talked about those that we were not to associate, this so-called brother, if they are, and he begins to tell us, if this brother is doing certain things, we're not to associate with them. Well, what are those things? If they're an immoral person, if they're a covetous person, an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. So if there's somebody in the body of Christ that is known to drink and to become drunk, he says, we're not to associate with a person that becomes a drunkard. That is wrong. The second thing that the Bible does condemn is what we might call today social drinking. We're to dedicate ourselves to doing the will of God, not the lust of men. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you begin reading there in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 4, you're going to find several things that Peter says. In the first two verses, he brings out this. He makes the point that Christ has suffered in the flesh, and because of that, we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose as Christ, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So he says we are to do the same thing, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer in the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, if you'll notice verse 3, one of the things that he mentions that living for Christ and no longer living for sin involves is, once again, drunkenness. He points out that we are to no longer carry out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. We might call that social drinking, and abominable idolatries. And even though others may make fun of us, condemn us for taking the position we take, Peter says in verse 4 of that passage, he says, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. He's telling us that there are things we need to avoid. What is commanded? And this is really, as I said earlier, you cannot go to the Bible, you cannot find a place where it says, thou shalt not drink. And so where I always have had to come down on this question is what I find in these passages that I'm fixing to present with you. Folks, my history, not personal history as far as my own life, but people I know and people I have grown up with and people I have associated with, I have lost a lot of people because of alcohol. And I'm going to just tell you up front, I can't justify it. I can't say it's okay. My brother was dating a young lady in 1981 and taking her home that night after a date was hit head on by a drunk driver. Killed her, put him in the hospital. It's taken him 20 some odd years to get over that. You can't tell me it's okay. I've seen it in people, in the lives of other people that I know and love. I know people that cannot take one drink, put it down, and walk away. If they pick up one, they won't quit until they are so drunk that they become what we term a violent drunk. So, how do we handle that? Here's what I want to say, and I know I'm pushing our time, but please hear me out. We are to be concerned as Christians for the weaknesses of others. In Romans chapter 14, Paul makes this statement. There in verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For it is because of food, or if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. The question that each of us needs to stop and ask ourselves personally is, am I willing to destroy a person for whom Christ died? Are we more interested in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Another passage I would add or just pick up with verse 19 in Romans 14, and I want you to hear what he says. Paul says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Here's what I want to say. I may have no trouble with keeping a bottle of wine in my house and my wife and I sitting down to a meal once in a while and having that wine to drink. We may never struggle with that. But if I keep that in my house and I have you over to my house and you see it one day in my cabinet and you think, well, you know, Jeff's a preacher. He knows the Bible and he doesn't have a problem with this. Therefore, I think it's okay for me. You go back to your house and you do the same thing. But you're different from me. You're different in that you can't just drink one drink. You start drinking one and then two and then three and then before you know it, you've gone from wine to beer or whiskey or whatever it may be. Or maybe you can't just stop with one drink of wine. And before you know it, you're like a good friend of mine who has since passed away, a man that has been here and spoken in this congregation by the name of Harold Gilliland, that started out just drinking to fit in because of the business he was in, who finally found himself in a gutter and had to be rescued. You may not be able to stop, but who's responsible for you? Some of you in this audience will say, well, I'm responsible for me. It's nobody else's fault. But that's not always true. If you saw it with me first and you justified it because of what I did and my actions, I'm responsible for your behavior. I'm responsible for what you have become. It's the same way with my children. If I set an example before my children and they pick that up and they follow that because of what I have set, I am responsible for what they become. And so what I'm saying to you is this. What's more important to me is your soul. What's more important to me is the righteousness of the person that is by my side and the person that comes into my home. What's more important to me is whether or not that person is going to be a faithful child of God. until you have sat in various treatment centers with people and at various AA meetings with people and watched them in their struggles, don't tell me it's not an issue. Because it is. I've seen too many people go through it. And so what I'm asking of you is, while I can't go to the Bible and say, you shall not drink, what I can go to the Bible and say to you is, your example, what you do in front of others, whether it's in your own home or out at somebody else's house, leaves something for somebody else to learn from. As a Christian, I'm asking of you to consider what's more important, having my drink, kicking back and having a few with the guys, or making sure that my life sets an example before my hunting buddies and my fishing buddies and my other buddies and the people I go to school with that says, I'm this person. I'm a servant of God. You may not like it. You may laugh at me for not taking part in what you do, but this is who I am, and this is who I want to be for the rest of my life. So when we think about that, think about where we're at. Okay? That being said, somebody spilt his blood for us. And every week as we partake of these emblems, we are reminded of that as we partake of the fruit of the vine. We're reminded that that blood which was shed on the cross of Calvary, which we remember when we partake of this, is what cleanses us from all sin. It's what reaches down and removes the guilt of that sin and all of that that covers us. And we are clothed in righteousness. But some of you here this morning have yet to put on Christ. Some of you have yet to have that blood wash away those sins. And you're still waiting. You know? If you wait too long, you may wait to where you don't have a chance. How many of us sitting here would have thought 2.5 weeks ago that we would be having a funeral today for Marvin Spann? I laughed and cut up with him just like many of you did. Joked about him. He walked in one morning and said, as he always does to me, "Morning, Glory." And I said, "Evening, Dew." And we have our little banter back and forth, never knowing that this afternoon I would be doing a funeral for that man. You don't know what today holds for you. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. My plea to you is, don't leave this building today if you know in your heart of hearts that you're not right with your God. If you need to put Him on in baptism, if you need our prayers, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.